This is a compilation of some of the things that I've done with you here before. So if you've been here for a time, this is kind of a refresher course for you. The title of the message, if you would, is to choose life. You know, the Holy Bible is very clear that life is precious. Life is the gift of God. We see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, and it's so important you get a handle on this. It says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. I don't know whether you know it or not, but just to refresh your mind, we are different than the plants. Oh, I know the green people who believe in pantheism, you know, they say that there's God's spirit in anything. Sorry, that's not true. We're different than the dogs. We're different than the amoebas. We're different than the fish. And, friends, we are different than God's angelic beings that He created, because there is no place in the Scripture that says that the angels were created in the image of God. The Bible is very clear that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the world is not the world of the plants, and the world is not the world of the animals, and the world is not even the world of the angels. It is you and it is me that Jesus Christ came and He paid for our sins by being crucified on the cross, by shedding His own blood, that we might have eternal life, and that life is in Him. The great lengths that God went to save us is really beyond our comprehension and imagination. And I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has set us apart and made provision for us. You see, the angels got one choice. Don't you understand that? The angels got one choice. They had the choice one day to follow God or to follow Lucifer, Satan. And a third of the angels chose to follow Lucifer or Satan, and the rest of them chose to follow God. And let me just tell you, there's no second chances for angels, and yet God sent His Son to die for us. And so as long as you have life and breath, and as long as the rapture hasn't come, you still have the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because we are God's special creation. We have been created in His own image. And I want to make this clear as well. You know, there's teaching afoot today and abroad today that really life does not begin. And actually, some are teaching this, that life really doesn't begin until 3 months after you're out of the womb. Now, we laugh at that and we say, what, are they fruitcakes? But I'll tell you what. You have people that are friends with people in high places in this government who really have that opinion. And they have the opinion that man is really no better than the animals. And they have the opinion that man is really a draw on the environment, and it's probably a good thing. Like what happened in Haiti, where so far there is 150,000 people who have died. Oh, they're real quiet right now. But you know what? They're just saying, you know, human beings are, you know, if things keep going the way they are, you'll have a tax on you for what you breathe and the carbon dioxide you expel into the environment. And you think I'm being funny? I'm not being funny at all. You see, people have lost sight is that man is God's unique creation. And lost the sight that God has given man dominion over His creation, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over everything that groweth and liveth and breathes on this earth. It's a sad, sad commentary where they'll spend several million dollars trying to save a whale. or they're saved to seals, or save about anything else, but a baby, well, they're expendable. You see, I just want to make it clear, life begins at conception. And Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 makes this impeccably clear. Before I formed thee, even before they were formed, before I formed thee, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. This is speaking of Jeremiah the prophet. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. That dis very clearly tells us, friends, that life begins at conception. You know, that's why if you've had marriage counseling with me, I give you the little thing about what birth control pills can do. They can cause abortions. And why am I so concerned about that? You can't see it. I'm concerned about it because life begins at conception. And life is precious, and we're created in the image of God, and we have no right to take the life of what God holds precious. Children are precious. Children are precious. Oh. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Mm-hmm. Oh! Mm-hmm. Oh, if you didn't know, you say, what are you doing kissing all? Those are my grandkids. And you know what? They're precious to me. You say, well, what about your son's kids? Well, they're precious to me too. They're all the ones in white. Steve Bolander and my daughter Carla, they're the ones in blue. Tim Thanis and my daughter Sarah, they're the ones in red. I don't know what it's going to look like in a couple of years from now, but making no speculation. But anyhow, this is a brown clan. And you know what? Though it was not by abortion, but by miscarriage, I have one more biological grandson or granddaughter, it is, I guess, in heaven that I'm going to see one day. And then, of course, my grandson Sam, who's not in this picture, couldn't make it for this picture. But I want to tell you something. I pray for everyone. I love everyone because they were given by the Lord. Life is precious. I want to just tell you, and, you know, I am so thankful to have two of my children at First Baptist Church. They served the Lord. They learned how to serve the Lord. They love the Lord. They married men who love the Lord. You know what they're doing? They're serving the Lord now. And what a precious thing to me, not only to see my grandchildren have life, but when my little granddaughter, a couple of weeks ago, Elizabeth, came up and she says, I got to see Grandpa. And I was able to lead her to the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious. You know, God demands that we reverence and protect human life. The Bible's clear, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 10, the innocent blood, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land. It says, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so the blood be upon thee. I don't know whether you agree with me or not, but I don't really care. I believe that some of the difficulties that the United States of America is experiencing today is because of the innocent blood that has been shed as 50 million babies have been murdered by abortion. Their blood cries out. Six things doth the Lord hate. Goes on to say, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. And one of those is hands. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I do not endorse what the man did who's on trial right now when he walked in and killed Dr. Tiller, the baby killer. I do not endorse that. I don't endorse that one single iota. God knows how to judge those who are doing the evil. That is not up to us. God demands that we reverence and protect human life. If thou forbear to deliver them, if you withhold, if you just stand back, if you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, I knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth the soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? That's a rhetorical question. And the answer is, yes, he will render to every man and every woman according to their works. The great tragedy of abortion. It's been 36, 37 years since the infamous U.S. court decision known as Roe versus Wade. And this horrendous decision kicked the door open to legally taking life of the unborn, and now it is extended to the partially born. And I fear that one day it is going to be extended to those who are born and their genetic tests don't prove out. So rather than be a burden upon society where there is limited health care dollars, you just assist them to die. Say, oh, Pastor, that's far-fetched. And mark my words, I'm not happy about it, but I've seen it happen in other countries that have gone to government health insurance. When you get to be a certain age, when I'm 61, about the time you get to be 65, 66, 67, and you get something, well, there's so much younger people who can be so much more of a benefit to society, so we're not going to use our health care dollars on you. I know where this is going, friends. I've seen it. I've been a preacher now for almost 40 years, and I've seen this whole thing develop, and Satan is behind it. Why? Because they've adopted the lie of evolution that man is just a high-functioning animal. About 50 million preborn children have been killed and thrown away in the United States by abortion. That's 4,400 per day. Young women, you know the immorality of our day. But more than once, a boyfriend, a husband, has said, I'm taking you to the abortion clinic. Here's the money. Go get an abortion. So just throw it away. Just throw it away. It's, you know, it's just a blob. Since January 22nd, 1973, about 50 million preborn children. Now, do you know what that means? That means America is very close to dying because the birth rate in the United States of America is not keeping up. Do you know why? Two reasons why the Social Security system is going broke. Number one, because the politicians, Republican or Democrat, have robbed the Social Security system for years. And number two, they've killed 50 million preborn babies who could buy, who could contribute to the workforce, who could contribute to Social Security, who could be valuable parts of our culture. Abortion is nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else than killing a baby. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, and the word kill, as I've schooled you before, isn't talking about capital punishment, it's talking about murder. It's not talking about serving in the armed forces of the United States or the armed forces of your country. It's talking about murder. And very clearly we see in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 through 25, it says, if a man strive and hurt a woman with child, that means she's carrying a baby, that means she's pregnant, so that her fruit depart from her causes her an untimely miscarriage, And yet no mischief followed. The baby's all right. The baby's born all right. It says, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, the baby's injured or the baby dies, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. God took this very seriously. And I said took. God takes this very seriously yet today. God's view of the development of preborn children. We get an idea of this in Psalm 139, 13 through 16. It's a wonderful little portion of Scripture. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect. And in thy book, all of my members were written, which in continuance were not fashioned, or which were fashioned, it says, when as yet there was none of them. So small that they weren't even changed. They weren't even seen. I'd like to look at the word covered there. The word covered is a translation of the Hebrew word, which means to knit together. A little song that says, we were knit together in our mother's womb. Children are woven and knit together in their mother's womb by God. And they are fearfully or awesomely and wonderfully or uniquely made. That's what it means. They're awesome. They're unique. There's no two David Browns. And Linda said, whew. You know, we're each unique. And so I'm going to go here, and they're all discrete pictures. None of them are of aborted babies, but a womb with a view. It's a play on words. A womb with a view. A look at a baby as it is knit together in the mother's womb. The presentation takes a week by week, month by month look at the life of an unborn human. There are no pictures of abortions or dead children, the so-called product of abortion. The main focus here is to inform you of the wonder of life. Now, God's the great creator. He's just the blessed great creator. He created the earth, the sun, the stars, and the universe. And they're certainly wonderful creations of God, but I believe that they do not hold a candle to the intricacy and the marvelousness of the development and creation of human life, which is awesome and marvelous. In the beginning, the seed of the man joins with the ovum or the egg of the woman, and it forms one cell that's smaller than a grain of salt that you see here. It's amplified, of course, but smaller than a grain of salt. But the interesting part of it is that this union brings together 23 chromosomes from the father and 23 chromosomes from the mother to make a single new life of 46 chromosomes. And listen to this, the genetic blueprint for the development of every detail of this new person is all there. It's all there. For the next few days, the fertilized egg travels down the fallopian tube into the uterus, and at the end of the first week, it implants itself into the lining of the uterine wall and draws nourishment from mom. And in 10 to 14 days, the developing embryo signals its presence through the placental chemicals and hormones to the mother's body, telling it to cease her monthly cycle. And by only 20 days, friends, the foundation of the brain, the spinal cord, the nervous system, there you see it. They're already established. And by 21 days, the heart begins to beat. 21 days. By the fourth week, the backbone and the muscles are forming, the arms, the legs, the eyes, the ears, they begin to show. You can see it a little bit here, 1 month old. The embryo is 10,000 times larger than the fertilized egg and is developing very rapidly. You can see arm buds, you can see liver, heart, eyes, all the things, the brain, so many things there. And at 5 weeks, 5 fingers can be discerned in the hand. The eye darkened as pigment is produced. Brain waves can be detected and recorded. And at 6 weeks, the liver is now taking over the production of blood cells. The brain begins to control muscular movements and organs. It's amazing, friends. At 7 weeks, the embryo begins spontaneous movement. The jaw forms, including teeth buds in the gums, and soon the eyelids seal to protect the embryo's developing light-sensitive eyes and will reopen at about the 7th month. By the 8th week, now called by science the fetus is a little more than an inch long. The fetus now has everything found in a fully developed adult. Everything. The heart has been beating for more than a month. The kidneys are functioning. The stomach is producing digestive juices. And the baby responds to the touch. You can think what you want to think, but I used to talk to our baby. I used to rub our baby through mama. At 9 weeks, the tiny one has fingerprints and will curve its hand around an object placed in its palm. At 10 weeks, the little baby can squint and swallow and wrinkle its forehead. At 11 weeks, the little baby is now 2 inches long. Urination occurs. Muscle movements are becoming more coordinated. At 3 months old, the unborn sleeps, awakes, and exercises its muscles. Mama can tell you. It breathes embryonic fluid, and it helps develop its respiratory system, and fine hair is growing on the head. At 4 months, the fetus is 8 to 10 inches long and weighs 0.5 pounds, and the mother starts to show, and the baby's ears are now functional. It can hear its mom. Exciting. Fetus at 5 months is now about 12 inches long. There is definite movement felt by the mother. The unborn may jump in reaction to startling or loud noises. The 6 month oil and sweat glands are now functioning, and the delicate skin is protected from fetal waters by a special ointment called Varinex. And it was so funny when my son was born. Maybe it was Carla that was born. But anyway, I was in the delivery room with all of the children, and he has the baby comes out, and there's all this stuff, and he's rubbing his hands, and he takes some of that and puts it on me. He says, "That's the best hand softening lotion that there is." I thought, "Okay, Doc, whatever you say." Born now and given proper care, at the 6 month, the baby would survive. The baby would survive. At 24 weeks, this unborn child was operated on for spina bifida while still in the uterus. Sarah Marie Schweitzer, the baby who was operated on, is pictured right there. Now she is a grown young lady. This is about the time a premature baby can survive outside the womb given proper medical treatment. This little boy here, 7 weeks after birth, was born with his mother, when his mother was only 25 weeks pregnant. At 7 months, the baby now uses the 4 senses, hearing, vision, taste, and touch. the child can respond to his mother's voice. In the eighth month, the skin begins to thicken with a layer of fat stored underneath it for insulation and nourishment, and antibodies increase and they're built up. The baby is nearly ready for life outside the womb. Towards the end of this month, the baby is ready for birth. By this time, the infant normally weighs 6 to 9 pounds, and his or her heartbeat is pumping 300 gallons of blood per day. And I just encourage you to choose life. Choose life. Now, what if you've had the tragedy of abortion? I know that there's some of you here because you've told me you've had abortions, but I want to tell you, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we should also be concerned for the mothers who've had an abortion. They have often been told lies about the preborn child and been coerced into abortion. Say, it's just a blob of tissue, it's really nothing. She needs to be told before it happens, and that's what the Alpha Women's Center does, that it's a baby. And she needs to be told what her baby's true nature is, or if it has already happened, she needs to know that she can be forgiven if she trusts Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. The Alpha Women's Center has been there for a number of years now and is ministering. They share the truths about the unborn child with the pregnant women regularly, and they seek to lead these young ladies to the Lord Jesus Christ and their boyfriends if they come in and accompany them. And they share the gospel readily and regularly. Every woman who goes through not only is encouraged to keep her baby, but is encouraged to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior and told that there's forgiveness in the Lord. I'd ask you to pray for the director and our worker. There are several ladies who work here and a young lady who works here from First Baptist Church, because they're doing God's important ministry. And I'd urge you, please, won't you speak up for those who cannot speak? Take part in defending the defenseless, at the same time delivering their mothers from a tragic choice. What a picture. Somebody needs to speak up for them. And we as believers should be those who do. What can you do to help? Well, you can regularly pray for the Alpha Women's Center, its staff, and the people who work there, or you can volunteer there yourself. You can give financially above your tithe. And I already mentioned that you can help as well. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the first place to begin is by calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. The Bible promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I want you to understand very clearly that there is no chance in eternity to change your destiny. And that's why we're told, Paul writes, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would urge you to pray and call upon His name and let Him change your life. But I do want to say this one thing. We live in a day of horrible immorality. And it's very clear from God's Word, very clear from God's Word, that you are to abstain from fornication. Let me just tell you what that means. Premarital sex is a no-no. The place for sexual relationships is within the confines and the context of the marriage relationship that one man, and for me, with that one woman, in the context of that marital relationship. I don't care, young men and young women, what the world is doing. And I know all about hormones. I was a teenager one time, and I know all about sex drive. But I also know, by the grace of God, that when I got married, she was the first and has been the only woman that I've had relationships with. And I also know that I'm the only one that she has ever known in a biblical way. By the grace of God, I know about the hormones. And I know that you can trash your life so badly if you adopt the world's view of sexual relationship. You say, Pastor, you're getting too graphic. Hogwash, they already know all of this stuff and more. I further believe that any young man who is going to date your young daughter, and I don't even believe in dating, I believe in courtship, but that's another deal. But any young man that is going to date or court your daughter, you ought to have a talk with before he steps one foot out of the house with your daughter. And you ought to have clearly talked to your daughter ahead of time, and you ought to have clearly talked with your son ahead of time and told him that sexual relationships with my daughter are not acceptable. Now, I'm not trying to embarrass sons-in-laws, but without going into detail, if you asked them whether I talked to them, they would tell you the truth, because I did. You don't want your children involved in the immorality of the day. But you say, Pastor, it's too late for me. No. Just know of a situation just recently where finally the Lord got a hold of a young person who hadn't been walking the biblical way, and that young person said, walking this way of the world is done for me. And she put her boyfriend on notice. Sorry, dude. I don't know that she said dude. But no more. And he whined, oh, but if you love me. You know what? If he loved her, he wouldn't. Love can always wait to get, but lust can't. And so, if you fall into the world's lifestyle, I'm not here to browbeat you or to tell you that you're a sinner, because you know it already. But what I am telling you is that you can start a new chapter in your book today. And you can get that under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can start new, and God will give you beauty for ashes. Just do it. Just put Mr. Boyfriend on notice. And if you need a little bit of oomph behind it, tell him to come see me. Probably one of the best things Linda's dad ever did was, and I told you this before, but it let me know he was very serious about his daughter. I asked if I could marry his daughter, and he looked at me and told me, you better behave and be good to her, or I'll come after you with a baseball bat. And he was not smiling. I'm not suggesting that, but it made me sit up and take notice that I wasn't to take liberties. And you know what? The tragedy is that there's so many Christian young men who have adopted the world's view of sexuality that they're no better than the world's crowd. They're putting pressure on these Christian young ladies. They're whining and moaning and groaning. Oh, if you love me, if you love me. Put a sock in it. Go take a cold shower. Then get into the Word of God and stand on the Word of God. Now, I'm not done yet. I'm going to talk to you married men. You know, there's all kinds of crud around today on television, on the internet, and all over the place. It's real easy to get to. It's real easy to access today. You know, the Bible is very clear. You need to be satisfied with the wife of your youth. If you're married now, you be satisfied with her. You be satisfied with her. Watch your mouth. Let her know. You know, the Bible is very clear. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, and the husband see that she love, that the husband see that he love his wife, and that's unconditional love. And the wife see that she reverence her husband, and that's unconditional reverence, unconditional respect. Reverence and respect. It's hard for the man to love his wife, and it's hard for the wife to respect her husband, but both of those things are to be unconditional. The wife is to unconditionally respect her husband. The husband is to unconditionally love his wife and to keep his affections where they belong. And you women, three times in the past 10 years, I've had to deal with situations where women are having online affairs with men, and I'm not happy about it. If you need some counseling, if you need some help, that's why you have a pastoral staff. Get it. Because if you're married now, you're a believer, you need to make that marriage work. I don't care. When you said, I do, you did, and get the help you need to make that marriage. Look at, I have a wonderful wife, but I'll tell you what, I still have to work at my marriage. And so does my wife, because good marriages don't happen by accident. They do not. And so on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, recognize that it's a whole ball of wax. Recognize that you're not going to have to worry about having an abortion if you are sexually pure before you get married, because there are no virgin births today. I had one lady try and tell me, but Pastor, sorry, ma'am, not buying it. I know of one. Food for thought. Let's pray.